Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Good morning, church. How are you all? Xinyan Kuai Le to all of my Asian brothers and sisters, my mother-in-law. If anyone doesn't know me, I've been married to a Malaysian Chinese man for 18 years. And I told my mother-in-law last week, I said, one time I should preach in a cheongsam, a traditional Chinese dress, and that is all she needed. It was like a red rag to a bull. She came this morning and she had her little bag. She goes, "Here you go, darling." And so, Mom, this is for you. So can we just say a happy Chinese New Year to everyone who's celebrating at the moment? Yeah, you can put your hands together. So good. I want to welcome everybody to church this morning. I especially want to welcome you. Perhaps it's your very first time here at a Nations Church gathering. Hey, we've got our welcome team up the front. They've got these bags. They'd love to put one in your hand if you're a visitor. So nice and high right now. Let us know who you are so we can welcome you properly. Come on, Nations Church, so we can welcome you properly. That's better. That's better. If they've passed you by, just like wave, hands in the air, wave them around like you just don't care. So good. So good. Hey, we love having you here today. We trust that you have a wonderful time here with us. After the service, we've got some hospitality prepared for you over in our welcome lounge, which is on my right. That's your left. Just straight out the black curtain. Come and join with us after the service. Have a cup of tea or coffee. We would love to get to know you, wouldn't we, Nations? We would love to get to know you. Yeah, that's it. That's it. I've got an alive church this morning. I can feel it. Hey, everyone say 2 weeks.
2 weeks.
Don't come here in 2 weeks' time because we'll be at Vision Sunday. Incredible, incredible. At Perth Convention and Exhibition Centre, we're getting the whole family together. It's a once-a-year opportunity to come together, all of our locations. And this particular Vision Sunday, we are celebrating 15 years. 15 years. Thank you, God. And whether you've been on the journey for 15 days or 15 years, I want to say you're a part of it. You're a part of it. Come and hear the vision. Even though we've been on the journey 15 years, I feel like some days I feel like we are only just beginning. We are brimming with all that God is doing around here and wants to do, and we don't want anyone to miss out or not be a part of that. So come 10 a.m. Perth Convention Exhibition Centre, 2 Sundays time. Don't come here. We got the message? Awesome. Can we thank the band? They're a blessing. I went out to the Graham tour last night. Was anybody else there? What an incredible night. That was just a picture of the beginnings of revival in the city of Perth. I tell you, it did my heart good to see hundreds, literally hundreds of people flooding down to the altar right in the heart of the city of Perth and receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior for the very first time. I'm like, God, let it be. Let it be just the start of something powerful, breaking ground in the heart of our city. You know, who was here last week? Give me a big wave. You heard Ken preach a message called Sustaining the Encounter, yeah? Great, great message. And he really unpacked for us the necessity as a church to be ones that follow biblical pattern, didn't he? You know, he talked to us about gathering big and gathering small. He talked about this pattern that we see in the book of Acts in the early church, how they gathered big and they gathered small. They had these spectacular moments, didn't they? You know, it says in Acts chapter 2 that 3,000 were saved in a day. Who longs for that day? You know, that is a spectacular moment. But the way they sustained those moments was by committing themselves to less spectacular things, even unspectacular things. The Bible tells us that they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to breaking of bread, to fellowship. They devoted themselves to one another. They devoted themselves to a sense of community. They devoted themselves to a house-to-house existence, just sharing life with one another and doing life with one another. That is the biblical pattern. We gather big, like here this morning. We gather small. We gather big, we gather small. No man made that up. It's a biblical pattern. And within that, Ken preached about the perils of isolation. He shared with us Proverbs 18, verse 1. Remember that one? It says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." Powerful proverb. You know, it was never God's intention that we would exist in isolation. Isolation's pretty much the opposite of what God designed for his church. It was never his design for the ecclesia. Remember, Ken shared with us that ecclesia is a collective noun. It's a noun that describes a group of something, a group in this instance of people. So the very word itself expresses that it was a together life that Christ had intended for his people. It wasn't one of isolation. It's funny because in the week leading up to Ken's preach, last week, I watched a movie called 127. Anyone seen the movie 127? Oh, spoiler alert. I get to spoil it for lots of people. It's based on a true story of a guy called Aaron Ralston, and it's called 127 because his ordeal lasted for 127 hours, or about 6 days. And the story goes that Aaron was an outdoor adventurer. He lived in Utah in the United States, and he was very familiar with the canyon territory around Utah. And one particular weekend, he was hiking and rock climbing, and that's what he did. And he was out there on his own, and while he was hiking and just going down through these canyon areas, he actually dislodged a 300-something kilogram boulder, and it landed on his arm and trapped his arm, just completely pinned his arm under this boulder. And he was an experienced mountaineer. He set up pulley systems and all sorts of things. He tried everything in his power to get this boulder off his hand without success. He was just utterly trapped in this thing, in this most remote terrain. And he had actually made a really big mistake. He had not told anyone where he was going. So he knew in his head, even if a search party had have been dispatched, they would have had no clue. No, it would have been like a needle in a haystack. They would have had no clue where to start looking for him. And the hours pass by and the days pass by. And of course, he exhausts his water supply. He exhausts his food supply. And he's in this state of utter desperation. Just utter desperation. And in this desperation, he did something so crazy. Do you know what he did? He pulled out his pocket knife and he cut off his own arm. Oh, this is rated M this morning for gore. You know, he cut off his own arm, and that's why they made a movie out of it. That's why this guy is famous. That's why this guy makes a lot of money today, traveling the world as a one-armed motivational speaker. If you want to make a lot of money, you know, all you have to do, no. You know, but obviously once he had done that, once he had successfully completed his task, he was able to get free and go and get the help he needed, and he's alive today to tell the tale. But last week, as Ken's preaching about being isolated from the body, all I can think about is this movie. I'm thinking about this particular scene where there's this like long lingering camera shot, and Aaron is looking back at what he's just done. And he's over here and his hand is squished up on a rock over there. And I'm thinking about it as Ken's preaching, and I'm like, Don't be isolated from the body that you are designed to be connected to. Do I have a loud amen? You know, that picture, that camera shot, that camera angle, that was not a pretty picture, right? There was something entirely wrong with that picture. And I think, you know, the picture demonstrates to us that no member, no part of the body was ever supposed to be cut off. No part of the body of Christ was ever supposed to be cut off. When the scripture very clearly says, you are the body of Christ. You are it, the image, the impression that we're supposed to get as we think into that imagery is one of unity. It's one of connectedness. It's one of being knit in and together. And yet it's true that many in the church, for some reason or another, feel a bit like Aaron Ralston's hand. You know, they just feel a little bit isolated. They just feel a little bit disconnected. They just feel a bit cut off. And sometimes that sense of isolation is something that we've done to ourselves. Sometimes it's through choices that we intentionally make because maybe life's just a bit too hard and connecting with others right now, It's just too hard, or maybe you're struggling in your own personal faith and you prefer to keep people at an arm's length. You prefer just a loose connection or a casual connection, and maybe it's like, you know, that relationship on Facebook, it's complicated. You know, don't talk to me right now, it's complicated. You know, and I remember when I backslid as an 18-year-old, the isolation I found myself in was very much of my own choosing. You know, looking back now, there was definitely people who reached out to me. There was definitely people who demonstrated care for me, but I actually chose. I chose isolation. I chose not to connect with them. I was the person raging against wise judgment and sound judgment. Can we thank God for his grace? Yeah. Can we thank God for people that don't quit as well? Can we just thank God? You know, but then there's also a feeling of isolation that can come to people, of disconnection that can come to people because the body of Christ is not doing what it was supposed to do. The body of Christ is not being what it was supposed to be. It's not being a safe place to connect. Ken spoke last week about a relational mess. Oh, I wish the church was free of relational mess. Do I have anyone with me? I just dream of a church that is free from relational mess, but sadly the church has not always been free from relational mess. You know, in some spaces the church has actually been known for, had a reputation for being messy. I'm like, how sad is that? You know, when I was a speech pathologist working back in the day, early 2000s, and we were in a small multidisciplinary team, and my team worked in the same office, open plan, and we were a close team. We really enjoyed each other's company, and most of them were unchurched. And I remember telling them back in 2003 that I was leaving the team, sorry. I was leaving the team, and I was leaving the team for a couple of reasons. I was actually pregnant with Jensen at the time, but I was also leaving the team because I told them, me and my husband are going to plant a church. It was funny remembering their reactions because being unchurched, they just had no grid for that whatsoever. They're like confused. They're a little bit intrigued. I was a bit confused and intrigued as well. Truth be told, that's another message. But they were like, so you're going to be a pastor's wife? And I'm like, yeah, guess. I'm going to be a pastor's wife. They're like, so basically that means you're going to be a massive gossip and you're going to bake cakes for lots of church fates. Oh, I'm feeling the laugh coming from you guys. You guys are getting angry on my part. Don't worry. It was funny. It was funny. It was friendly banter. But I just got to thinking, isn't that sad that the first stereotype that the world kind of accessed when they were thinking about the church was gossip, was a place where people's, you know, confidence might be betrayed. And sadly, it's been true in the collective of the church that people have been wounded, you know, that people have been undervalued or mistreated or kind of overlooked. And maybe in your church history, you've experienced that sort of relational mess firsthand. I'm sure at Nations Church we don't have any perpetrators of relational mess. No, no. Kidding. But maybe, you know, maybe someone should have cared but didn't. You know, should have protected but didn't. Maybe someone broke your confidence across time or broke your trust across time. You know, maybe, you know, someone should have known better but they acted in a way. And these sorts of things, they don't promote connection. They actually perpetuate isolation. And if those situations and experiences aren't dealt with well, they start to shake people. They start to, like, cause people carry offense and give people things to get over and all of this stuff. You know, they cause people leaving like they don't want to fully engage. They just want to leave that body at an arm's length because it's easier. And I want to say, if that's you this morning, if you're in that place of isolation for whatever reason, I want to say, make 2019 the year to come out of isolation. Decide that 2019 is a year to heal. It's a year to get over and get beyond and get past and release forgiveness and let the past be past and press on to all that God, and don't let yesterday rob tomorrow. Come on, if that's you in 2019, let Jesus heal you. But if that's not you, if you're sitting there this morning going, I'm good. I've got awesome community. I love these people. I'm not isolated. I'm connected. I go to Connect Group. I'm known there. I know people there. I'm loved there. They think I'm fantastic. You know, if that's you. Sing nyan kwaila. I just felt like it was appropriate to say that. If that's not you. You don't get to switch off this morning for the rest of the message because you are responsible. Yeah. Everybody say with conviction, I am responsible. I am responsible. Because if this community is going to be everything Christ intended it to be, if we're going to be a place of connection for every member and togetherness for every single part, then we're responsible for making that happen. We're responsible for creating connected community. That's why I've called this message this morning, Creating Connected Community, because we're responsible for making a place where the lonely can find family, where the hurting and the isolated can actually come in and heal, where a misfit can fit. How about that? Where a misfit, that's on all of us. We are the body. We are the church. And if everyone's going to feel safe to connect and feel valued and cared for, we're the ones that are going to make that happen. It's not just up to the front row. It's not just up to the staff. It's not just up to leadership, because the load is too big. We can't carry it on our own. If together we make up the church, then together we must shoulder the responsibility to create connected community. Is your connect group that sort of environment where people can come? Is your service team that sort of environment where people, is your row that you're sitting on, is it a friendly row? Is it a hospitable row? Is your block welcoming? Does it have a vibe? Because we are the ones responsible to create connected community. People can be desperate to come out of isolation. People can be desperate to find friends. People can be desperate to connect, but who knows, it takes two to tango. Yeah. Come on. I'd find it very hard to tango up here on my own right now. And I'm not going to try. It takes two to tango. You know, if they're wanting to come out of isolation, we have to be the sort of body that says, come on in, come on in. Today's Sunday Eats. It's not a gimmick. It's kind of a gimmick. But it's a gimmick with a powerful end. It's a point of activation. It's kind of, how many of us have got good intentions? I'm gonna. We just kick you into, do. Come on, take that person out to lunch. Go and have that person, coffee with that person, because it's going to create opportunities for us to be who Christ has called us to be. I want to say that the type of community I'm describing is not natural. It's actually supernatural. You know, Ken talked last week about breaking down the walls of homogeneity. You know, he talked about, you know, breaking those walls down of sameness, of hanging out all the time with the same type of person as you. Remember our 8 cultural statements, one of those 8, we can put it up on the screen, says we are about others. We connect with people of every age, every race, every culture and background. Jesus loves you, and so do we. Who knows, that is not a description of a homogenous community. You know, that describes a community filled with every type of person, people who aren't the same type as you. And creating that sort of community is not natural. It has to be supernatural, because you're going to find yourself connecting with people who you have no obvious connection with. You have to connect with people where there's no obvious connection, and it has to be supernatural, because only Jesus can inform that kind of connection. And like I preached last year, that Christ is our connector, that what unites us is actually Him. We are diverse in every way, in every shape, but we are one in Him. We have been born again into the same family. The same family. Ephesians 4 says this. It says, there is one body, there is one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one God and Father over all. We have the same dad. One God and Father over all. He is over all and through all and in all. There is one, capital O, who supplies us all. We're united in Him. And this whole phenomenon is driven by love. Love's the key. Love is the mechanism. Is not the love of God the force by which we were rescued, by which heaven rescued us? The scriptures say, for God so loved the world that He gave Christ for us. You know, greater love hath no man that He would lay down His life for His friends. It's God's love that saved us. It's His love that changed us and transformed us and rescued us from darkness into light. And I believe the more we live in His love for us, the more we're going to experience His love flowing out of us. His love inspires our love. His love initiates our love. We love because He first loved us. I don't believe we can create a connected community without His love. I don't believe it's possible without this God kind of love as the fuel that enables us to connect with others. The scriptures tell us this, that love is the supreme virtue. Corinthians says, you know, these 3 remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Romans tells us something phenomenal. It says love is the fulfillment of the law. It's incredible. Let's put it up, Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. You know, they talk about good debt and bad debt. This is good debt. This is, church, you're never going to be out of debt this morning. No one says amen. Keep this debt, the continuing debt, to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Like, if it's too much to do anything else, just remember this one thing: love your neighbor as yourself, because love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What a cracking scripture. Love is the key. Love is what keeps us on track. And if we're gonna create a connected community, we got to love, we got to radically love. Romans 12, verse 9 takes it one step further about love, and it says this. It says, love must be sincere. Everyone say, must be. Love must be sincere. In other words, love must be authentic, must be real, must be unfeigned. And I got to thinking about that. What even is insincere love? Like, what would insincere love even look like? And I feel like it's going to look like loving in word only, but not in action. I feel like it's going to look like putting on our culture statement, Jesus loves you, so do we, but not allowing that to show up anywhere in our actions. Our actions might even suggest otherwise. The scripture says love must be sincere. It's so interesting to me that 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, the most significant passages in all of Scripture talk about the body of Christ are flanked by the two most significant chunks of Scripture when it comes to love, like 1 Corinthians 13 and Romans 12 in the back half. They speak so clearly to us about love, and they're flanked by this teaching on the body. It's very, very interesting. And Romans 12, 9 opens up with this. Love must be sincere. It must be the sort of love that shows up. It's got to be the sort of love that acts. It's more than words, but it has a demonstration. The Samaritan's love looked like something as he crossed the road toward the beat-up guy on the side of the road, towards that guy, and spent himself caring for his needs. You know, Jesus' love looked like something. You know, as he stretched out his hands for us and he took on his own form the burden of our sin. Sincere love, people, needs to look like something if we're serious about creating a connected community. One of the things our love, I believe, needs to look like, our love needs to look like honor. Yeah. Yeah. Our love needs to look like honor. I think so often when we talk about honor, we think in terms of honoring up. You know what I'm talking about? Honoring people above us, honoring kind of a level up. We honor authority. We honor leaders. We honor, you know, we honor our heroes. We honor our mentors. We honor all these sorts of people. And that is right. Honoring up is right. It is good. It is godly. It's something that we do. It's something that we practice. It's something that we always will do. But when the scripture talks about honor, to just talk about honoring up is an incomplete picture. 1 Peter 2, verse 17 says this. It's pretty plain. It says, honor all people. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. That's other believers. Fear God. Honor the king. That's a statement about honoring up. But honor all people. All is a very inclusive word. All includes every type of person, even the ones you would not necessarily automatically consider honorable. Honor all people. Remember when Jesus told the parable of the banquet? And the invitation, you remember that? Remember the parable of the banquet? The invitation goes out from the master via the servants to come to this banquet. And the first recipients, of that invitation were a very well put together population. They went to business owners, went to landowners, went to relationally secure people. It went, if you like, to an honorable population. Jesus in that parable was speaking the parable to a Jewish audience. They would have known what he was talking about. They would have known he was talking about them. He would have known he was talking about the Jews. And those Jews, those well put together people, they started to make excuses, didn't they? I said, oh, look, I can't come. I can't come to your banquet. I don't really need your invitation. I'm pretty independent. I'm pretty successful. I'm doing all right on my own. And we see that in this well-put-together population, the gospel message was ineffective. But what did the master say? He said, my house must be full. My house must be full. Go therefore, servant, into the streets and into the lanes and into the highways and into the byways. Go beyond that well put together population. And the Amplified Version actually says, go give my invitation to the poor, give my invitation to the disabled, give my invitation to the blind, give my invitation to the lame. Jesus was, the Jewish audience around him knew that he was talking about unclean Jews, he was talking about lepers, he was talking about prostitutes, he was talking about all those deemed unclean, and he was actually talking about every single type of Gentile. That's the audience knew. He was talking about those things, and he was showing that this gospel is accessible to everyone, everywhere, even in a population that would naturally be considered maybe less honorable. The gospel is not just for a well put together population. As true as it, come on, can we get a bit excited about that? The gospel is without prejudice or discrimination. As true as it was then, it is true now. If we're serious about revival, if we're serious about seeing this place explode with all, we got to expect every type of person to come into our building. People are going to come and they're going to have name labels. They're going to have labels put on them by the world of, you know, poor and marginalized and fringe and whatever else. When they come in, our love is going to look like honoring them. Our love is going to look like valuing them and placing dignity in them and calling them the name of the Father, calling them what their Father would call them, call them as the loved by God, made by God, known by God, invited by the Master, person that they are. Love looks like honor. 1 Corinthians 12 actually says that vulnerable people need better honor. They need greater honor. They need special honor. Can we put that up? Man, I need a sweat cloth. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat them with less honor? Nah. We give them more. We give them more. We give them more. Yeah. Honor is not just up. Honor's for all. Yeah. And if we... Where's my sweat cloth? I'm serious. Oh, come on, run, Becky, run. Clear the air for me, hon. Thank you. I honor you, Beck. If we're those who are quick to honour some and quick to turn our nose down on others, we're not acting in love. That's not the heart of the Father. It's not pleasing to Him. It doesn't create a connected community. It perpetuates isolation. You know, the scripture actually says that those who minister in the gospel are worthy of double honour. That's scriptural. Two times the honor. Two times, that's an example of honoring up. It's right, it's good. Two times the honor. But in order for me to be able to double my honor, I have to have a pre-existing level of honor for all. Like, I learn in maths that two times nothing is nothing. You can give a million times nothing and it's still nothing. How can I give two times my honor to a minister of the gospel if I don't have a fundamental level of honor for every single person that God created? Love looks like honor if we're gonna create a connected community. Last thing I wanna say, love looks like dropping our judgments. Dropping judgments. See, judgments are rife in our society. My gosh, people can judge you so fast. They establish their opinion of you within a moment of meeting you. Sometimes they judge you before they've even met you. They've judged you because of what someone else said about you. They've judged you because of the friends you hang out with. They've judged you because of what you posted on your social media page. They've told you already who they think you are and, you know, what they think you're good for or not good for. And you know, I don't think humanity has really changed. I laugh at the judgments that the crowd made at the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 28 when they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta. Remember that? Paul was bitten by a snake. Let's read that together. So funny. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from Paul's hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, the goddess justice has not allowed him to live." You know, the guy gets bit by a snake. They call him a murderer. You know, they're judging him. But Paul shook the snake off in the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said, "He is a god." He goes from a murderer to a god in just a matter of moments, you know. Judgment is fickle. The judgment of the crowd is so fickle, it is so fleeting, it has no substance, and this is why. Because judgment has no ability to discern the content of people's hearts and the work of God in their lives. Our judgment has no ability to discern that. See, the scriptures tell us that man's looking at the outside, but God is looking at the heart. And you and I are not equipped because we don't have sufficient information. We don't have the right tools to judge one another because we can't see one another's heart. For as long as we're running around judging one another or judging people who are coming through those doors, we're actually distracted from examining ourselves. The only heart we have full and complete access to is our own. We should get busy judging that. Judging that. You know, love looks like dropping judgments. And I want to say that judgments are driven out in an atmosphere of grace. We sing that song, don't we? Your mercy triumphs over judgment. And it's so beautiful because it was modeled to us by our Savior, wasn't it? Singers and musicians, you can come and join me as we look at together at John chapter 8. You remember when the woman was caught in adultery, John chapter 8 and verse 3. It says, as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery and they put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. How must have she felt?" She would have felt so low. "The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. And they kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and he said, "All right, stone her." You know, "but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." He stooped down again and wrote in the dust. Who would love to know what he wrote? Oh, I'd just love to know what he wrote. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again. He lifted her up. He lifted her head. He lifted her up. "Where are your accusers? Don't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go, sin no more." What a stunning account of our Savior. You know, the crowd mentality always stands around hurling judgments. The crowd mentality always stands around hurling those accusations, but it's an atmosphere of grace that drives them away. It's an environment of grace, and here, grace personified. Grace personified the person of Jesus. He bent down in the dust. He stooped down. He knew full well her sin. He knew full well her mistakes. And yet this grace that he showed sent those accusers away, sent those judges away, the ones that stood in superior judgment over her. An atmosphere of grace drove them away. And when you think about it, aren't we all the adulterous woman, you know? Not literally. But couldn't the weight of our sin the burden of our sin, stood around the boundary of our life, hurling judgment at us and hurling accusation at us. I know mine, you know, the weight of my sin hurled accusation at me, but my Jesus, grace personified, he stooped down, heaven came down. And he, through his life, through the cross, through the empty tomb, on my account, he drove away every judgment. He drove away every accusation. Everything that's ever been hurled at me, my Savior put himself in between me and that accusation. Freely we have received his grace. Freely we must also give grace. Jesus said, judge not lest ye be judged. With the measure you use, it'll be measured unto you. I don't know about you, but I want grace to be the measure that is measured unto me. So I'm going to choose to be great for grace to be the measure whereby I measure unto others. Amen. Love looks like dropping those judgments. If we're going to create a connected community, our job is simply to love. Our job is to love others. Our job is to honor others. Our job is to get busy placing value and dignity on all people, to create the sort of community where people can come out of isolation. We say, hey, you can connect with us. Our arms are open to you. We will walk in friendship with you. And as they connect with us, our prayer is always going to be that they would connect with their Heavenly Father, that they would connect with Jesus, who has the power and the might and the ability to change their hearts. Amen. Amen. All over this place. Why don't you stand to your feet?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.